Title of my message this morning is A Cause Worth Dying For. It's Memorial Day weekend. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. In the bulletin that was passed out, I wrote a little bit about Memorial Day. It began after the Civil War to commemorate fallen soldiers. And it has endured and expanded to include all fallen soldiers of wars and conflicts that the United States has been involved in. Traditionally, flowers and flags are usually used to adorn graves of the fallen. I think some of our Boy Scouts did some grave adorning this recently, didn't they? That's pretty cool. Many have fought and died in wars because of conviction. The Civil War was the bloodiest war in American history. Wow, that's kind of amazing, isn't it? I think that long ago, and that there. Technology was not as advanced as it is today, that was the bloodiest war in American history. Soldiers in this war were both deeply convicted and willing to fight for what they believed in. We know that sometimes it was splitting up families and different individuals that were close. World War II was also an emotionally charged war. The United States declared war on Japan after Pearl Harbor was bombed. Swarms of young men enlisted in the military after this attack. Women went to work in factories building planes, tanks, and munitions. People believed in the cause. They believed in freedom and democracy. They believed that the enemy was evil, oppressive, and cruel, and murderous. Even after the attack of 9/11 in 2001, many young men were inflamed and eager to enlist in the military because of their desire to defend their country. And we should salute all those who have given their lives for the defense of this country. I believe that we're blessed to be citizens of this great country. I don't like everything about our country, but I don't know of a better country on the face of the earth. And a country where religious freedom has been provided. We are protected to some degree, at least. I know that our protections and our securities in terms of our religious freedom are being attacked. We can expect more of that as time goes on, I believe. But the Lord's churches have flourished in America. And the truth of the gospel has gone out, in, especially here in America. The Lord has blessed us financially to be able to help other countries when they're in need, to be able to send the gospel, send missionaries to other places that they might hear about Jesus. And I'm happy to be a citizen of the United States, and I'm happy to adopt and claim the things that we stand for, at least the things that we stood for when we were established as a country, freedom and liberty and justice. Those things are good causes. They're good causes. But as we know, I think we all know there's a greater cause today. And that although I am a citizen of the United States, I'm also a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of a heavenly country. And I'm more proud to be a part of that. That's a much more important to me, that I am a part of a heavenly country. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you need to be saved. You need to become a citizen of the heavenly country. It's spoken of in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, that heavenly country. Hebrews 11, verse 13 says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." We don't want to get too comfortable here on the earth. We don't want to make too big of plans, because our life on this earth is only temporary. Our view should be toward eternity and toward the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should feel somewhat like strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And maybe it's just part of growing old, but the more that time goes on, the more I feel like a stranger on this earth. And a part of that is, as you get older and things happen in life, Brother Virgil was saying he hated to make friends because they just would leave, in a couple years. Or some of the friends that he's had for many years, they're all dying off. That's That leaves you alone. It makes you feel a little alone on the earth. I'm beginning to understand that more as my life goes on. And we feel a little more and more displaced. Our opinions, our thoughts, our views sometimes are not appreciated. And sometimes I get into conversations at my work and it seems like I start to speak and somebody just speaks over me and I just quit. I figure, I don't think they really want to hear what I have to say. And so feeling displaced, feeling like a stranger and a pilgrim, and certainly our views as Christians are going to be different than that of the world. And they're not going to be readily embraced or accepted by the world. And so we should feel a little like pilgrims and strangers on this earth. Our citizenship is in heaven. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. You know, I know that many people, I work with many people who are immigrants, and occasionally they'll save up their money, they'll save up their vacation time to go back to their country from which they came here. And they're not necessarily anti-American, but that feels more like home, right? We have a home that feels more like home than here. And that's our heavenly home. We get a taste of that when we gather together and we come together in the Lord and we worship Him together as a church body. We get a taste and a reminder of home. I hope that when we come here, we feel at home. This is our homeland. These are our people. Jesus is our King. And we look forward to the day when all of God's people will be together in that country, in that land of which we are citizens of that kingdom to come. I hope we experience that. You get frustrated with the world? You know, we're not going to fix the world. Christ will fix the world. And His kingdom, when He comes, He's going to fix the world. The kingdom that I'm a citizen of, it doesn't need fixing. This world needs fixing. We're not going to fix the world. We can vote the way we feel convicted as Christians. We should vote. We should try to change. There's nothing wrong, I don't believe, in getting involved in politics and trying to make things right and trying to make things better. But our ultimate hope is not in changing this world. We can change individuals. We can be instruments of God to bring change to lost sinners so that they can be saved and become this part of this heavenly kingdom. But we are not going to change this world. This world will be destroyed. This kingdoms of this world will be destroyed by the Prince of Peace, the coming King one day. Our hope is in that kingdom. That's where my citizenship is. Philippians, the third chapter, and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We eagerly looking forward to Christ's coming, because our citizenship is in heaven. We've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered and translated to a different kingdom, the Bible says in Colossians. The first chapter in verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We're citizens of heaven. Hope we understand and recognize that fact. But we understand, and I even preached about this last week, about the Christian warfare. There's a war that's going on, and Satan is our enemy. The things of Satan we should hate, we should recognize as destructive. I'm concerned when God's people are not recognizing hurtful, destructive potentially dangerous things in their life, things that Satan uses as a snare. More and more, it seems like we're getting lax in the way that we live and in our moral standards, in things that Christians and Baptists of old stood against and preached against are now kind of going on in our churches and even allowed at times to go on. Satan wants people to be destroyed. He wants Christians to fall. He wants sinners to go to hell. That's his desire. So the things of Satan and the devices of Satan, we should try to recognize and stand against those things. Many times we're lulled into a sense of complacency, an attitude of complacency toward things that are in the world that are wrong, that are evil, that are hurting people, that are causing minds to be twisted. And Satan is very good. He's the father of lies. He's the father of liars. He's a liar. And he is a murderer. He's very good at deception. There's one thing he's good at. It's at deceiving people, making people to believe. Today, people are believing that things that are bad for us, that are wrong, that are sin, are actually good and wholesome. They're being portrayed as good and wholesome, when in actuality, they're destructive. He is powerful. The Bible says in Ephesians, the second chapter, that he is the prince and power of the air. That's why our hope is not in this world and in the kingdoms of this world, but rather in the kingdom to come. In Revelation 12, it gives us some insight to Satan. He is our enemy. Revelation 12, starting with verse 7, says, "And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer." That's kind of interesting in itself, isn't it? You know, some people believe this has already passed, but I believe this is yet to come. I believe this is yet to come. Is Satan and his angels in heaven to some degree at some point in time? Yes, they are. We can even go back to the book of Job. Satan approached God and said, you know, God said to him, "Have you considered my servant Job?" They're having this conversation. There are other scriptures where it talks about Satan being in the presence of God. And as we read on, we'll see that Satan is in the presence of God right now, accusing the brethren. He's accusing you. You know that every time you mess up in your life, Satan's right there to say, "Ah, look, look, hello, look, look what your servant's doing." You ever think about that when you're about to do something that you know you shouldn't do? Better remember that. Satan is always there to point out, to accuse God's people. So anyway, there was no place found for them anymore in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceived the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down." He's accusing us before God. He's not our friend. He's not complacent in his attitude toward God people. He will take every opportunity to accuse God's people. He wants them to, he's against us. He's our enemy, and we need to recognize him as our enemy. "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death." Wow, that's a powerful statement, isn't it? Who is this? These are the saints of the Lord. These are our brethren. They did not love their lives to the death. We're celebrating Memorial Day today, and we're celebrating those who gave their lives in sacrifice and protection of our freedoms, our country, our rights as citizens of the United States of America. We're celebrating those men, and they deserve to be recognized. But think of the multitudes of people who, through the ages, have given their lives for the cause of Christ. We should celebrate them as well. Celebrate those lives, those men. They should be examples to us. They should be motivators for us, that we give our lives in service to God. I brought a book with me today, and it'll be available if anybody would like to look at it. Some of you, I'm sure, are very well aware of Baptist history and events of Baptist history. This book was written in, printed in 1658. It's kind of hard to read. S's look funny in this. The S at the end of the word looks like an S that you would recognize, but the S prior to the end of the word looks kind of like an F that has no cross mark on it. So once you get that figured out, it's pretty good. It's pretty a lot easier to read. But it talks about the evangelical churches of the valleys of the Piedmont. And if you want, I'm sure that's, through the years, many horror movies have come out. I'm telling you, there's horrors in this book. Horrors of what men have done to our forefathers in the faith. And yet, as the scripture says here in Revelation, they love not their lives to the death. They didn't love their own life. They love Christ. They love the cause of Christ more than their own life, and were willing to love it to death. I hope that if I'm ever faced with such of a test of my faith, that God will give me grace to stand firm in my faith and love for Him. And I know you have the same prayer. We need to be passionate about the cause. There's a war. There's a cause. We need to be passionate about the cause. And I think we can look at the cause as being, first of all, Christ Himself. Christ Himself. Are you passionate about the cause? Are you passionate about Christ? There's a reason for the Song of Solomon. There's a reason for the Book of Ruth. There's a reason that the church is called the Bride of Christ. Because everyone who's ever been in love and gotten married understands that what a loving, passionate relationship is about. You know, that sacrifice that you make, the desire that you have. It's not, you know, maybe later on things are not as intense as life goes on, but certainly in the beginning. I better tell you this poem. I can't remember the poem, but I remember I've told it to you before, about the man writing a poem about his wife, and he said in their first love was like wine, it burned my lips, and now it's like bread. It sustains my life every day. So the intensity might be different, but the importance is still there. So I'm trying to bail myself out in case I've gotten this. Certainly in our lives, serving God should our the intensity of our first faith experience, our zeal, it might wane to some degree, but it should just become a consistent part of our lives. It's sustaining our lives. But we don't want to lose our passion. And even in couples, married couples, sometimes they have to rekindle that passion. We should have a passion for Christ. There's a reason, as I said, for the book of the Song of Solomon. You go read that book, you're like, whoa, what's this all about? Listen. We need to be passionate about Christ. We need to love Him and love Him with our lives unto death. As our forefathers in the faith, the fought, The second cause is redemption for mankind. Our Lord and Savior was passionate in his love for man, and we should have a passion for that as well. Was the crocodile hunter, was that the guy? Steve Irwin? You know, after he died, I liked, he was a crazy guy, wasn't he? Crazy for animals. And I like animals, so I liked watching his show, but he had this passion for animals. You know what? His wife had a passion for animals too. And I remember after he died, there was a lot more that came out about his personal life and his marriage and his wife and all this stuff. And she was telling about how that she went to, I don't know, his crocodile farm, and he had a show, and he's out there, you know, doing his thing with the crocodiles. And she went there to see him with her girlfriend, and she turned to her girlfriend and she said, "I'm going to marry him." I thought it was really kind of neat that she did, you know. And there was something that drew her to him besides, you know, I don't think it was, you know, "I really like that guy. If you just quit this craziness with the animals." I don't think that would have been the draw, right? The draw was his craziness for the animals, because she had a passion too. You know what? As a member of the Lord's Church, we are a spouse to Christ. We should be passionate about the things that the Lord is passionate about. Right? Are we passionate for the Lord? Do we desire to be around him? You know, when before Bobby and I were married, of course, I'm not saying I'm not passionate to be around. I want to get home from work. And who's at home? My wife's at home. I don't like spending extra time, you know. I used to not understand why people spent so much time at work. One time I remember years ago, and as a young man, my boss was talking about this individual. He's at work all the time. He said, "Does he want to get home to his wife?" "You haven't met his wife." Put a whole different thought in my mind, you know. Okay, well, I guess he wasn't anxious to get home to his wife. I'm anxious, just for the record, I'm anxious to get home. I want to get home. And even before we first met, you know, we weren't spending every day together. So I called and I went to see her and we went out on dates and we spent time together. And I was anxious to see her. I was anxious to be there. You know, it's sad that many of God's people have no passion at all when it comes to being in the house of the Lord. It's very take it or leave it. I think my wife would have been concerned if I would have proposed to her and then never come around. You know, I'm going motorcycle riding this weekend, and after that I'm doing some other stuff with my friends, and you know, I might see you in 2 or 3 weeks. I'm sure that she would have started being a little concerned about our relationship, right? That's somehow sometimes people are approaching their relationship with the Lord. We should be desirous. I shouldn't have to stand up and guilt people into coming to church. You should have a passion for Christ. You should have a passion for the Lord. He's your life. They love not their lives unto death. Wow. Reading the pages of our Baptist history and those different ones, the Waldenses, these Waldensian churches, the valleys of the Piedmont, and others who love not their lives unto death, standing for Christ because of their love for Christ. We need to be passionate. The word Jesus himself teaches us in the book of John, the 14th chapter. Verse 21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Do we love the Lord? The way that the Lord knows we love him is by what we do. Are we obedient? Do we keep his commandments? Are we passionate? Are we busy about the cause, his cause, the cause he gave his life for, the cause of redemption for mankind? 1 Timothy, we see clearly this was the cause of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why did he come? What was his passion? What drove him? His love for mankind drove him to come to this place that sinners might be saved. Do we have a passion for the lost? We should. Our Savior's cause, his passion, was for the lost, for lost mankind. He came and did what he did on this earth because of his passion for lost sinners. Do we have a passion? We should. If we're passionate about Christ, we'll be passionate about his cause as well. We'll become, as Romans 12 talks about, that living sacrifice. You know, you or I, we may never be called upon to face death because of what we stand for, because of what we believe in, because of our passion for our Lord and Savior. We may not, but we are called to give our lives as a living sacrifice for him. So, have we given our lives a living sacrifice to God? Are we doing things? Are we doing things to bring sinners to salvation? Are we praying for those around us that we know are lost, that the Lord would open the doors, that the Lord would convict their hearts, that the Lord would go before us as our commander? I've talked about that recently. Go before us into this world, preparing the way so that we might be instruments of God to bring about their salvation, to bring the gospel message to them, to preach to them the message so that the Spirit can convict and regenerate repentant sinners who come to Jesus in faith. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Romans 1:16 says. I hope we do not become, because of the pressures and the political correctness of the world and society today, I hope we don't become shy or reserved or even ashamed to bring up Jesus and the gospel message. This should be our passion. People should know who we are, what we believe in. They should know that we believe salvation is in Jesus Christ because we have proclaimed it to them and we're living an example before their eyes that convinces them. Mark the 8th chapter. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself, with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." And it goes on to talk about what profit is there in gaining the things of this world and losing our soul. We need to lose our soul, lose our life for Christ and for the sake of the gospel message, as it says here. Lose our life. And in losing our lives, we find them, the scripture says. They have meaning. They have importance. They have eternal value if we live our lives for Christ. And we know that the cause was so great that the Lord was willing to give his own life, as I've already mentioned. His great love, his love for lost mankind, motivated him. No one took his life, the Bible says in the book of John, that Jesus said that no one was taking his life. He laid it down of himself. He gave his life. 1 John, the 4th chapter, verse 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, do we love the Lord? Are we passionate about the cause? It's a worthy cause. It's a cause worth dying for. Jesus died for the cause. He laid down his life willingly of himself for the redemption and salvation of mankind. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." Jesus came to save sinners. He loved his creation. He loved mankind. He doesn't love sin, but he does love sinners, and gave his life to redeem us from sin. We're going to close the message this morning. We'll stand and have a verse of song. If there's a need, I invite you to come. Whatever that need might be, maybe you're not as passionate about the Lord, about the lost sinners around you, about the cause, as maybe you're not as passionate as you once were, and you feel you need to rekindle that passion. You know where the place to start? On your knees before the Lord. I invite you to come this morning. You just feel you need to rekindle your passion. If you are lost in sin and you don't know the Lord as your Savior, I invite you to come. Taste of the free salvation that Jesus has provided by his death and shed blood on the cross of Calvary. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you can be saved today. If the Spirit is convicting you and drawing you, you need to surrender. Come to the Lord and trust in him as your Savior. Whatever the need is this morning, won't you come as we sing?